worship with us.
Majesty, you are holy.
today, I feel like the Lord is saying that He is our obsession today. There's lots of things in life to obsess over, and they're all wrong except Christ. You see, an obsession in your life is not just something you want. An obsession in your life is something you must have, that you can't go without, that everything you do is focused around that one thing. All the steps you take in your life are trying to lead you to that one thing. It's something when you go to sleep, you think about that obsession. It's something that when you're in church, when you're at school, when you're at work, you're thinking about that obsession. And it's something that you'll give everything for because you must have it. And that's the way He is to be in our lives today. It's okay to obsess over Jesus. It's okay to make everything in your life about Him. And I do mean everything. It's okay to give it all, and the world would call it a wasted life if you just live every day trying to find Him, but we know it's the only way we can live. Obsess over Jesus today and make the decision to give Him all, because He's doing that for you and He's worth it. Amen.
Yeah. Well, hi, everybody.
Hello.
It's good to have you this morning, live streamers, wherever you're at. It's good to have you with us. We're going to take up our tithe and offering at this moment. So if you have giving today, there's offering envelopes and chairs in front of you. If not, you can wave your hand around, and one of the ushers will help you out. Also, they have our prayer cards. If you have a prayer need and you have something that you'd like us to join in prayer with you about, go ahead and ask for one of these. Fill it out. You don't have to put your name on it, but you can. Fill it out. You can give it to me afterwards, or there's a container right to the left of the platform here. You can throw it in there. We pray over these at Monday Night Prayer. By the way, Monday Night Prayer tomorrow from 6 to 7 o'clock. Come on out. We have it almost on a weekly basis, so tomorrow night, church-wide prayer, so hope you can come out for that. Beyond that, let's prep our giving, and again, we always appreciate your faithfulness and your giving to the church, and we just simply always pray that what comes into the church, it's used in wisdom, stewardship, and that God does more than we can imagine with what comes in and what he is doing through us for the kingdom of God. Amen? So let me pray over it this morning. If you have something, you can bring it down to these baskets up here. Lord, as a part of our worship today is our giving. As we come, bring in our tithes and our offerings, Lord, that it's honorable and holy unto you. And we do so with expectation that you are always our provider. And you are always making ways in front of us as we follow you. And the things that you ask of us, like of our giving, Lord, it's things that build in us and change us and it grows us. You are making us into something you intend us to be. And I thank you this morning as we give. It's just a testimony to your goodness. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Amen. All right, so if you have something, you can bring it. I got some quick announcements for you. If you're a guest with us today, LJ, throw that guest screen up for me, please. There you go. If you're a guest with us today, you can get your phone out and click on that QR code, and it just has a form for you to fill out. It's just a way for us to get to know you and reach back out to you and thank you for being with us today. So we'll leave that up for just a couple moments. But if you have questions about anything today, please see me afterwards. I'd love to spend a moment with you and just chat for a minute. Beyond that, don't forget tonight at 6 o'clock is Youth Hangout, 5th to 12th grade right here. We have a service form. We got food tonight. We have worship, a message, and the whole deal. So if you have a 5th to 12th grader, 6 to 7:30 tonight, bring them out, drop them off, come back and get them later. Just make sure you do pick them back up, okay? Don't leave them here, all right? You've got to come back and get them, all right? But that's tonight, starting at 6 o'clock. Small groups are in full swing. Our small group semester is happening. If you're interested in a small group, and by the way, small groups are very important to our church and who we are. There is information about that on that backboard. You can take a picture of it and jump in on one of our small groups. But again, if you have a question about that afterwards, please see me. I'd love to give you more information about our small groups. Dream team sign up. So different things that happen in our church happen because we have dream teams. Dream teams are the functioning of our church, things like the worship team, kids' church, media, sound, greeters, all the different things that help our church be who we are. If you're interested in being on a dream team but you have not joined one yet, there's a sign-up sheet back there listing different dream teams in church. Go ahead and put your name on that. We will just simply contact you. You're not like committing yourself by signing up, but it's just a contact so we can talk to you more about that dream team and see if you want to get involved. Then connected to that, if you've been coming to church here for a while and you're interested in making this your church home, we have next steps on the 23rd of this month, right after church. So there's a sign-up sheet back there for that. So please put your name on that. And next steps, just a time that we spend with you, getting to know you, you getting to know us. We explain much more about the church in detail. We can answer any question you have about the church or the way our government works, what happens with the finances, all of that business. So sign up for next steps at the back. We look forward to spending some time with you there. But I think, by the way, I heard, is this true that this coming Saturday is the time change? Spring forward Saturday, right? So don't forget that, because if you forget that and you come to church, you'll be late, right? Am I correct in saying that? You'll get here at 11 instead of being early. So, yeah, change your clocks this coming Saturday. And now it's lighter later. How many of you like that? Anybody? All right. Well, there you go. This coming Saturday, we're in March. Spring's coming. Amen. And last but not least, this coming Thursday is the memorial and celebration of Tom Burkholder's life. That's Thursday. 11 to 2 is visitation. Memorial service starts at 2 o'clock, and it's at Vernon down here in town. If you go north at the square and turn left at the roundabout, it's down over here. So we hope you can make it, and we're going to honor Tom and celebrate him this coming Thursday. Okay? So having said that, let's get our Bibles out. Let's jump into the Word today. We have been, I don't know, this third week of this, we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is located in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It is the longest continual teaching of Jesus, unbroken, that we have in the Bible, in the Gospels. And the Sermon on the Mount is, many have said maybe it would be called the inaugural address of Jesus as he is establishing and he's enacting the kingdom of God on this earth. Well, he spends time to tell you what it's all about. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, we won't turn there, but let me just remind you of this. He makes a statement like this. If you hear these words of mine and you put them into practice, it's like building your house on the rock. And the rain and the wind and the wave can come in life and your house will stand. But if you don't put these words of mine into practice, it's like building your house on the sand. The waves and the winds and things of life come and your house will be knocked over. It will fall and great will be the fall of it. Well, what words is he talking about? He's talking about what he says in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. All these different things that he teaches leads up to, if you want to build your life in a wise way, this is how you do it. And he gives you the template. He gives you the blueprint. See, it's easy to say that you follow Jesus. It's another thing to implement and live by what he said. It's easy to claim to be a Christian. It's another business to live by the things that he said. You know, humanity being lost in sin, amen. Humanity being lost in sin, I love the babies. They always hit it right, the good part. Amen. Sometimes they get better amens than the rest of you. Anyways, humanity being lost in sin needs a new way to be human. Is that true? Humanity lost in sin needs things reoriented to the way God had intended us to live. Sermon on the Mount is one of the ways that Jesus is teaching us in this lost world, this is the proper way to go about being a human. This is building your life properly. So, in other words, again, it's easy to say you believe in Jesus. It's a whole other business to live by the things that he said. So the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount starts with what have been termed the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, that word means blessed, to be blessed. Now, how many of you would like to be blessed? Let's be honest. Absolutely, me too. But notice as we get into the Beatitudes, Jesus said blessed, and then he has some things that go with what it means to be blessed. These are not the things we kind of think about when we think about being blessed. This is the way to be human in him, the proper way of life. The Beatitudes, that word blessed that starts each one of them, it's a proclamation. It's saying good news for you. This is good news for you. It's a proclamation. The Beatitudes don't bring a bunch of explanations with them. They're statements, they're proclamations. And he's saying, look, in this way, this is good news. You're blessed. So let's read the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. They're the lead into the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be spending the next couple of months actually working through Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, here is the wisdom of building your house on the rock. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's good news if you're poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. These next two Beatitudes are where we'll be today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evils against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That goes into the larger teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. You're the salt of the earth and so forth. But blessed are you, good news for you and the things that Jesus is proclaiming here. Now, in our time together, we're up to blessed are the merciful. Let's go back to verse 7. Let's read those two again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful. Let me just say this. If you are not merciful to other people, you have missed the heart of God. You've missed it. See, mercy is in a way a kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. Mercy, in a way, is saying you deserve judgment. You deserve a certain response, but yet that's not what I'm going to give you. That's mercy. See, mercy is connected to grace, is connected to forgiveness, because, listen, it is kindness to those who have found themselves in a bad or desperate situation, or kindness to somebody who did something and deserves a certain judgment, but that judgment will be withheld. That's mercy. Mercy is in the heart of God. LJ, that first screen, please. So good news for you, those who practice mercy towards others will receive mercy from God. So in other words, do unto others. That's later on in the Sermon on the Mount. When you practice actively living in a way where you are kind towards somebody who deserves harsh treatment, when you wanting to withhold what they simply deserve. Let me tell you something. Everybody deserves something. Right? You reap what you sow. And here's the thing. Often in life, we find ourselves, because of our actions, deserving of certain things. But what mercy says is, okay, that's what you deserve, but here I'm going to give you something else. Listen, the cycle of right and wrong getting punished in deserved justice will only ever be broken when somebody gives something to somebody they don't deserve, which is the whole business of Jesus on the cross. Jesus lived this. The heart of God, mercy. Instead of what people actually deserve. When you practice that kind of life towards somebody else, well, guess what? That's the kind of things that you receive. See, I want everybody to hear this. Listen to me. Trying to make things right in this world, justice, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for things to be made right, trying to make things right in this world without mercy will end up cruel. Because justice demands payment now. Justice demands things to be paid in full now. See, mercy says something different. Yes, we seek for things to be made right in this world, but mercy must be a part of it because justice without mercy lacks patience, it lacks understanding, it can be harsh, and everybody simply will get the fullness of what they deserve in this moment. And that's not how God works. And by the way, I'm thankful for that. See, somebody who lacks mercy simply accuses, they judge, and they simply try to correct. And they often wear it in this false sense of bravado like a badge. I'm just the guy who brings the hammer. There's not much room for acting tough in the kingdom of God. By the way, let me just say that. See, mercy provides room for things to actually be made right in the way that God is making this world right. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at something Paul wrote. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes this, and you, and this is everybody, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all have lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Watch this. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In other words, being children of wrath, wrath is what you deserved in judgment. Is that correct? But watch what Paul writes then. But God, I saw one of our kids had a shirt on today that said, but God. I saw a sweatshirt. I said, yeah, that's the heart of it. But God. No matter what your situation is, but God. He has a reason to butt in and do something different, right? But God. Being rich in what? Mercy. Because of the great love in which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, mercy and grace and forgiveness, they all work together. And raised us up in him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and so forth. We are all destined to be children of wrath because that's simply what we deserved in our sin. But God, mercy. Yes, God is making the world right, but he comes with mercy. He withholds the judgment we deserve, and he gives us something in place of it. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. See, always remember, righteousness, right things being made in you only happen because of mercy. If God would have come in strict judgment, you would have never made it that far. He would have just simply judged you. He would have made things right in wrath in the moment. Mercy leaves room for God to do what he does. And the principle is that we must learn to be that way towards those who are around us. Why does Jesus specifically mention this? I think because maybe we tend to focus on wanting judgment towards others and justice being done, and we tend have a tendency to lack mercy. We want the hammer to fall on those we simply believe deserve it. Can I say something maybe to make you think a little bit? Do you know how propaganda works? This is how propaganda works. A person or a group of people are completely painted in a way that they're such bad guys that you end up not caring what happens to them. That's propaganda. A person or a group of people are painted in such a way, they're such bad guys, there's nothing really good about them, you end up not caring if there's any mercy given to them. Matter of fact, you want things to come their way. Yeah, people deserve things, absolutely. Yes, you commit a crime, and you're committed of that crime, you deserve the penalty of the crime. But in a general way, propaganda tries to make a group of people the bad guys in such a way you don't care anymore. No more mercy for you. You see? That's one of the ways our world works. Remember we talked about be careful labeling people. Be careful labeling people. Because the moment you label them, then all of a sudden, well, you think you know what's best for them and what needs to happen to them. And by the way, whenever you label somebody, you put them here and you put yourself here. That's just what happens. Blessed are the merciful. For they, listen, when you practice, the world doesn't practice mercy. But see, this is how the subversive nature of the kingdom of God works. That you will actively do for other people what they simply do not deserve. I don't know, if I'm riding a bike down the street and somebody chucks a water bottle at me, a full one, I can, rightfully so, pick the water bottle back up and chuck it back at them. Why did they throw it at me? I have no idea. I've never seen this person in my life. But maybe the best thing to do is just let it go. Why do I need to have the need to repay wrong for wrong? But what we have a tendency to do is not only am I going to throw this water bottle back at you, I'm going to throw two. Just to let you know. Don't mess with me. See what I'm getting at? It's silly example, but the point being, what kind of example and a way of life that you're willing, we'll say that's being a pushover. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see? The Beatitudes all flow together. They're interconnected in certain ways. That maybe that person, that whatever they did, why they did that, maybe that opens up the door for a question in their mind. Well, geez. Why did I not get repaid wrong for wrong there? You just never know how the Holy Spirit will work by you doing simple things in this world that are different than the way everybody else is. Think on these things. It's easy to say you believe in Jesus. Well, would Jesus do that? Well, was he not mocked, spit upon? Was he not beaten? Certainly he was crucified. And all the while, he could have called the legions of angels in his own defense. He gave humanity a response that they did not deserve. And this is how God is saving the world, by the way. He could come in this moment in such judgment to wipe us out. The God of all could do these things. But God instead is rich in mercy, so we can be called sons and daughters of God. James chapter 2. These can be hard things. These are things we must work out, think about. Work out what it means to practice these things in our lives. James chapter 2. And by the way, as you're turning there, the merciful will have a particular love for the downtrodden, the wronged, the sick, and those in distress. They're drawn, that mercy attitude are drawn to those in need. James chapter 2 and verse 13. Says this. For judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Because mercy triumphs over just judgment. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But if you show judgment without mercy, then no mercy you will receive. Because the way God works, mercy triumphs over judgment. These are things we must remember. So what I've done for each of the Beatitudes, before we get to the blessed or the pure in heart, what I've done for each of the Beatitudes, I wrote something that I consider the opposite of it. All right? So here we go. The opposite of blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, is this. Congratulations. You are the hammer of justice. You're like the superhero of vengeance. To give out what you just are sure others so deserve. You can pat yourself on the back. Being judge and jury is just a nice feeling. Blessed are the merciful. But that's what you'll receive. All right, next one. Blessed are the pure in heart. For they will, I love this, they will see God. See, to be pure in heart means to be unmixed. That we live towards God with a single-mindedness. It's the ridding of hypocrisy. Do you remember at the end of Psalm 139, David wrote, he says this, Lord, search me and know me. God does know you, doesn't he? But David was interested in finding out about himself. Search me and know me and find any offensive way in me, then lead me in the way everlasting. See, the pure in heart aren't afraid of that kind of a prayer. God, I want you to search me. You know me. Search me. And in essence, expose me to myself because I want to grow. And I want the Holy Spirit to help me work on me. I want to be unmixed in here. No hypocrisy. Single-minded way of living the Christian way. And in that, it is the way everlasting. But see, the pure in heart that work towards those things, Jesus is saying they're going to see God. What does that mean? So let's talk about that for a moment. You see, in the true hungering and thirsting, in the true seeking of the kingdom of God first, that means seeking him first is above your own personal fulfillment and gain. See, in that, in your desire, your heart is not mixed. Those who are pure in heart become aware of their motivations. Listen to me. Why you do what you do means a lot. Why do you do the things that you do? Are you of self-promotion and self-preservation? Are you selfish? So the pure in heart have the desire of the kingdom first. The pure in heart check their motivations. Not self-seeking, but as Jesus said, to be meek. And in this, the heart of God is reflected. So, LJ, that next slide, please. So, see, good news for you. If your heart is pure, if it is unmixed, then you will perceive God when others do not. Is God active in this world today? Absolutely. Is the Holy Spirit doing what the Holy Spirit does? Yep. Does everybody perceive it? No. Are there those that are blinded to the work of God in this world? Absolutely. Do you realize that you could be in a room of people, and in that moment that God is present in a tangible way, and somebody could be standing right in there and just be staring at the ceiling and miss the whole entire thing? The pure in heart will perceive God when others do not. By the way, let me just say this. That is not a way of being prideful. It doesn't mean because I perceive God and others do not, then I have a monopoly on God. That's fundamentalism. We don't want that. One of the best things I've ever done in growing up in the faith was not staying specifically only in the tribe I was in of teaching and the way the scriptures viewed. I got out and learned from other people in the faith, Christians. They have a lot of good stuff to say. No denomination or strict sect of Christianity has a monopoly on perceiving God over the others. Put it that way. It's not a place of pride. But you will perceive and discern God when others don't, because your heart is unmixed. It's open to Him. How does this show up? How does perceiving God when others do not show up? First of all, it shows up in relationship. You're in relation with Him. And sin and unmixed things in your life are not clogging up the pipeline. Right? It's not presenting yourself in one way, but inwardly being a different way. Remember the woe to the Pharisees? Boy, you look great on the outside. Whitewashed tombs. You're well kept. You look religious. You seem to say the right things. But inside, your heart is not pure. It's like dead man's bones in there. And when Jesus was standing right in front of them, they didn't perceive that he was there. They saw a threat. They missed the advent of what the history of the Israelites were waiting. They were waiting for the deliverer, the Messiah to come. He showed up and they missed him. They looked good on the outside, but their heart wasn't there. And they didn't perceive him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So you will perceive him relationally. In other words, he's with you. You're growing. You're learning. You're walking with him. Some of these things that we're talking about in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. He'll teach you how to understand and live those things. Do you realize, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, things we're talking about in Beatitudes and forward, some of these things, You come across them and you go, oh man, I don't know about that. I don't know I can do that. But yet, as you walk with him relationally, he will teach you and he will show you. And his heart as to why those things are true and necessary will start to become your heart. See, the pure in heart open their heart for God's heart to be transplanted, because there's nothing in the way of you receiving it. So you'll perceive him relationally. Then you'll perceive what he's doing in the world. And you'll perceive how he's doing it. And that's that whole business of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Because those who really hunger and thirst for the world to be made right will want to perceive what God is doing and how he's doing it, but you just won't go out there and try to make it right. You'll take mercy with you. You perceive God and what he's doing and what he's up to and how he's doing it, and you'll want to do it that way instead of the way you think is the best way. You'll live life perceiving God. The voice of the Holy Spirit will be clearer to you. When your heart is unmixed, the voice of the Holy Spirit will stand out from the rest of the voices of this world, even if it's a still small voice. Do you know the Holy Spirit has never shouted at me? I think the Bible talks about the voice of the Holy Spirit as a still small voice because you need to pay attention. And don't expect him just to wreck through your life and grab hold of you. Have you ever had one of your, how many kids, and they won't pay attention to you, and you're just like, you grab their face and say, look at me. Ever do that? The Holy Spirit's not going to do that to you. He wants you to pay attention to him. So yesterday I led First Saturday prayer at the Botkins campus. And whenever I lead the First Saturday prayer, the last thing we do is 10 minutes of corporate prayer. We pray together over some different things. And I always end the corporate time with 2 minutes of just waiting before him, silence. We just wait. And when we're done with that, I remind him, I say, remember, you've got to learn to pay attention to him as much as you try to get him to pay attention to you. You see? To learn to perceive him when others may not. To hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, then learn what it means to stay in step with the Spirit. That's connected in Galatians 5 to the fruit of the Spirit. To stay in step with the Spirit. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for rightness, for things to be made right, then it has to be done the way that God is doing it. And the only way you know how God is doing it is when you perceive him and what he's doing, how he's doing it. Then that hunger will say, but then I'm going to do it. I'm going to be involved. I'm going to be a part of this. In the way that God has gifted me, in the way he's called me, even in my personality, in all the things that he made me to be, I have a way to be a part of what he's doing. But to perceive him. So often we just want to run ahead of him because of all of our great ideas and the way we like to do stuff. How about we wait on him and follow him instead of trying to drag him down the road? Pure in heart. They will see God. And that seeing of God is this life of journey with him right into eternity when the fullness of who he is revealed. You see him in ways now, but you're going to see him later. That's when the fullness of judgment will come. And it will come in his timing, in his wisdom, in his way. Not before. See, I don't know about you, but I want to see God. And I want to see him in a relational way that I walk with him every single day. But I got to keep my heart from being unmixed. I can't let stuff in there. The devil's sneaky. You realize the devil does not show up to your front door. Knock on you open it, you go, oh, it's the devil. And there's some dude standing there in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. He's not that obvious a lot. He's sneaky a lot. He tries to sneak in, get his way in. Keep your heart unmixed. You face temptation that sometimes has nothing to do with him. It's just you, your flesh. You face temptation. Say no. Don't become unmixed. Don't become comfortable with sin in your life. Unmixed, pure in heart. Keep your desires. Check your desires. And you'll start to perceive God in ways that if you had any questions that he is there, those questions will start to be removed. He's there. Amen? That's the kind of life that I desire to live. Amen. Here's the opposite. Opposite, blessed are pure in heart, for they will see God. Congratulations. You look good on the outside. You are self-sufficient, and you have decided that your way is the best way. Pat yourself on the back. There's no inward cleanup needed. Let's all stand up. Would you be so bold as we're going through this Sermon on the Mount series that when you hear a message like this, to pray kind of a what I would consider a dangerous prayer, because you'll probably get a response. Lord, where in my life do I lack mercy towards other people? Are there people that I work with, or maybe family members or whatever, where, buddy, I'd just like to, you know, man. There's no mercy there for their mistakes and their failures, maybe even things they've done directly towards you. Where do you lack mercy? Say, Lord, where do I lack mercy? He might start to show you. That you would pray a dangerous prayer like David. Lord, search me and know me. Find any offensive way in me. Because I want to stay in the way everlasting. But you know what God won't do? He won't show up with a list. I'm thankful for that. But he may let you know of something. Something that's not right, something needs changed, something needs forgiven, something needs worked on, something needs to be grown through. They say, I believe in Jesus, but man, I want to live like he's asked me to live. I want to live like him. Jesus lived out everything that he taught. I want to be like him. There have been times in my life pastoring that I've interacted with people, and over time, my mercy meter was going beep, 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 almost down to empty. And I pray, Lord, fill me up again. I just need more mercy. Amen. There are times in my life where I become distracted from his kingdom. Other things start to take priority. No. I need an unmixed heart. First the kingdom. First again. So let's pray. The wonderful thing about the heart is that the mercy of God leaves room for the forgiveness of God. That forgiveness can come and give you a brand new day today, so your future in him is forgiven and can be walked out in freedom. See, when God asks for a pure heart, he's the one who will give it to you. And the amazing thing about that pureness of heart is that there's nothing that can be found in your life that's beyond or above or numerically too many times, that the forgiveness of God won't cover it. And it's the gift of God. We can't do this ourselves. We just ask, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And he responds, purifies us, and opens up our future. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to come down front or anything like that, but I'm going to ask for a raise of hands just so I see who we're praying with today. But if that is you, you're here today, you're saying, my heart is not pure, it's mixed with things that shouldn't be in there, and I need some forgiveness. If that's you, raise your hand. Anybody? Anybody else? There's like five hands that went up. You can put them down. Amen. Anybody else? Okay, I see that. When we say the blessed are, this is good news for you. You can have a pure heart. Good news for you. That's blessing. So how about in this moment, I'm going to pray, but I'm not the mediator between you and God. You can go right to him. So if you raised your hand while I'm praying, I just ask that you just in your moment say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Purify my heart. Give me a fresh start. Now you pray those things, you're committing to a new way of life. You're going to start working on stuff. The very thing you're asking for forgiveness of is the very thing the Holy Spirit will help you overcome. And he will do so. So let me pray, and while I'm praying, why don't you do that? Lord, we come to you with hearts that need cleaned, but that's what you do. We come to you with sin, Lord. That's the reason you came, to overcome it and set us free from it. And those that are praying right now, Lord Jesus, that they be forgiven. We know that you're responding. You're forgiving them. You're changing them. And I thank you for new creation in this room right now. For you are Lord and you are Savior, and you died on a cross to forgive us of our sins, but you didn't stop there. You rose from the dead because new creation is found in you, new life, a new way of living. And for some of those that may be praying this right now, they may look at a new life and be not sure how they can do it, but we know they can in you. And I pray that you give them wisdom, the right connections and relationships. They're committed to a church that will teach them and help them. That new life can be walked out. And I thank you for newness today and forgiveness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I pray that you grow us up, steps at a time. I pray today that we become aware of any lack of mercy in our lives. That we become reflective of who you are in how we live every single day. The Holy Spirit, you catch us, you convict us. Do change us. In Jesus' name. How about we just close out? Samara, can you just lead us in a chorus or two of a song as we close out today? Let's just worship together before we go, real quick.
You will be filled.
Pray.
You will be filled. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom, this is the kingdom of heaven. Ask and he will, ask and he will. This is the kingdom, this is This is the kingdom of heaven. You will be filled. You will be filled. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven. Ask and he will. Ask and he will. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven.
Amen. Amen. It's good to have you today. If you have any questions, guests, if you have anything you'd love to chat about, love to see you afterwards. Don't forget to sign up for Next Steps, Dream Teams, and all that stuff going on. Have a wonderful, blessed week. Come on back next Sunday. Bring somebody with you.